Okay, Romans chapter 10. Let's start reading in verse number 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Okay, we spent some time talking about the children of Israel, and they being, in verse number 3, ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. They put a great deal of effort into that. I think we have adequately covered the fact that they were keeping the law as they understood it in minute detail. But there's only one problem with that. Somebody tell me what the problem is with trying to keep the law as a means of salvation. Okay, we'll never achieve it. Could we have a scripture for that? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes, that indictment in the first 3 chapters of the book of Romans applied to Israel just as well as the Gentiles, didn't it? It sure did. Can you give me another reason? Okay. All right, it would, if righteousness could come by the law, that would make the work of Christ of no value. Sure. But I'm looking for something that pertains to the law itself. Excellent. Let's turn back to Romans chapter 5, just for a moment. Romans chapter 5. Let's draw on something here that we already studied. Verse number 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, what view of the law is taken here in verse number 20? Does it look like the law is the principal thing in God's dealings with the nation of Israel? Verse number 20 again. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Now let's stop and think for a moment. Let's get our minds going here. Because this question of the law is a really big one when you consider so-called New Testament Christianity, because Reformed theology really gets it wrong. Really, really gets it wrong. And we need to know why it gets it wrong, and then we need to know what the truth is. Because either we are under the law as Christians, or we keep the law as a rule of life as Christians, as they would say. Or else Christ is the end of the law, and the scripture means exactly what it says. But they rest that verse. That's why we want to take a close look at this, so we understand exactly where Calvin and his followers went wrong. Okay, verse number 20 again. Moreover, Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. The law entered, or it came in alongside of. The law entered, or came in alongside of. What does this almost sound like to you? Okay. Let me read this to you from the Weymouth translation. Now listen carefully. Now law was brought in later on so that transgression might increase. Now law was brought in later on so that transgression might increase. Well, I want you to see something about the law, first of all. Let's stop and think about the history of Israel before the law was given. Now, when was the law given? In the history of national Israel, when was the law given? All right, at Mount Sinai. Alright, after the Exodus, but before the entrance into the land of Canaan. Okay, did Israel have a long history before Mount Sinai? Well, 400 and some. Yes, but did Israel even have a history before they were in bondage in the land of Egypt?
Yes.
They certainly did. Did they have law then?
They probably had law, but not God's law.
Okay, well, we're talking about the law of God here. We're talking about the law that was given on Sinai. I'm trying to make a point. Now think, did Israel have the law before Sinai? No. What? Okay, but did they have the law? Now that's interesting. They had a very long history as Israel without the law. Well, which of the prophets are you speaking of? Well, I think we need to be careful here. When you say a bunch of them, can you name some? Now, wait a minute. Was Isaiah after the law or before the law? Yes. You could say that maybe Job was a prophet, though he wasn't an Israelite. Now, we're making a point here. Israel went on for a very long time without the law. So when we start thinking about the law, maybe we'd better not think of the law as being the primary thing, because usually the first thing we think of when we think of the nation of Israel is what? The Ten Commandments, the law. Well, I was trying to get you to see here, and let's go back now again to chapter 10. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, and then compare that with what we just read in Romans chapter 5. Moreover, the law entered or came in alongside of, in other words, was tacked on. In other words, it's not the primary thing, is it? Does that make sense? Israel existed as a nation for a very long time before the law was given. Well, I shouldn't say maybe as a nation. But the children of Israel existed for a long time before the law was given. Now, let's think about The Exodus. No. And when did the sacrifices start? Which was the first of the sacrifices? The first feast day. The Passover. And that happened just before they left Egypt. That's right. So, yes, they did have the Passover before the law was given. But I'm trying to get you to think about the relative place that the law has in the grand scheme of things. Because if you're accustomed to thinking about Reformed theology, the law is the central thing that there is. Everything else relates to the law. The law is the center of the universe. In all of your thinking. But that isn't the way that it is in the scriptures, is it? The law came in alongside of what? Going back to Romans chapter 5. No. No. Let's go back to Romans chapter 5 and read this again. Because this is a very important point. A very important point. Verse number 19, there's a reason we started reading there. For as by one man's disobedience, who is this one man? Adam. Were there any Jews around in the Garden of Eden? Were there any Jews around in Abraham's day? Trick question. Yes. He was the first Hebrew. Was there any law in Abraham's day? How about Isaac? Jacob? The 12 tribes. That's right. It wasn't until Moses. Now, what happened by this one man's disobedience in verse number 19? Sin entered into the world and? Come on, say it loud. Death by sin. Remember that word, death. Death, 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 death. Keep that word uppermost in your mind. Death has a companion. The law. Absolutely. The law. Okay. Let's think about this now. In verse number 19, we're in the Garden of Eden. One man's disobedience brings sin into the world. Romans 1, 2, and 3 talks about that. Then a very long period of time goes until the Jews who did not have the law, did not have the law from Adam to Moses. Nobody had the law. Moses gave the law only to the Jews, never to the Gentiles. And the Jews got along just fine without the law until Moses came along. But there's still a problem. What's the problem? Jew and Gentile. Sin and, what's that word? Yes. We don't want to chant it here. Death. So, verse number 19, Garden of Eden, one man's sin comes, brings death into the world. Everything goes along until we get to Mount Sinai. And then what happens? Verse number 20, moreover, the law entered, came in alongside of what? Now do you get it? Two words I'm looking for. Sin and death. The law came in alongside of sin and death. It didn't come in alongside of a bunch of perfect people who had never done anything wrong, did it? So the law was almost an afterthought. The law is not, after all, the central thing. Now that we've got the law in its right place, let's talk about its function. It's right there in verse number 20. Moreover, the law entered, comma, that the offense might abound. What's the purpose of the law? Certainly, it's to point it out and draw attention to the fact that man is a lost sinner. Was Adam lost after he fell? What about Cain? Abel? Boy, there's a whole history of lost people. Did it take the law to get them lost? Did people die from Adam to Moses? Yes. The scripture says something about that too, doesn't it? Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Does this help us think now about the law? Thousands of years of human history, death reigning because of sin, brought into the world by one man, but there wasn't any law, but they died. What does that tell you? The wages of sin is whether there's law or not. Have you ever heard of aggravated robbery? What does that mean? Okay, but it's a little more egregious than that. It's what? What is aggravated robbery? And he said, well, it's a robbery that's done when the robber knows what he's doing. But there's more to it than that. Yes, the use of a weapon and possibly inflicting physical harm or the threat of it, rather than just saying, hand over the cash, Mac. What's the aggregating factor? A weapon? A threat? The wages of sin is what? What could you call the law then? An aggravating factor. The law comes in alongside to point out just how bad sin is. Now, sin was just as bad the day before Moses came down off of Sinai, and it had exactly the same effect on every human being. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But the law was brought in to make sin exceeding sinful. In other words, to point a great big flaming red neon arrow at sin. Now let's talk about another part of the law. What's another function of the law? Okay, it's a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. How does it function as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ? How does that work? We know that the scripture says it does, but how does it do that? Could you say it loudly, please, Barb, because that furnace is running, and I'm sorry, I just can't hear. Mm-hmm. Yes. Who was given the law? Who? No, who was given the law, not who was the lawgiver.
Who was given the law
Yes. Who did Moses give the law to? Israel. Did he give it to anybody else? So, Gentiles were never under the law. Did they get a pass? Why not? Romans 1, 2, and 3 tells us. Okay, they were in Adam, but also on a personal level, because Romans 1, 2, and 3 deals with the personal level of sin, doesn't it? It does say all. That's right, but that includes Israel, who had the law. That's right. But no Gentile was ever given the law. The law was only given to Israel. As a matter of fact, Pharaoh didn't even know about it. He wasn't there, was he? He was sleeping with the fishies in the Red Sea, along with a whole bunch of his army. They didn't get the law. After the Red Sea fiasco, the Egyptians went home. They weren't at Sinai. They didn't get the law. It was never addressed to them. But they died. Why did Pharaoh die? Sin. Why did all of his military people die? Why did the firstborn in the land of Egypt die? Sin. They died without the law, didn't they? That's it. Everybody has a conscience. Romans 1, 2, and 3 deals with that. Everybody knows that certain things are wrong. They don't need the law. But in Israel's case, the law was brought in. Now, another factor about the law, if you're going to keep it to establish yourself in front of God, like the Israelites did, because we did learn that, didn't we? Look at verse number 3, chapter 10. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. There was a problem. Did Annas and Caiaphas die? The high priests. Well, these guys are the high priests. Wouldn't they have kept the law? Let me ask you another question. Did John the Baptist die? Did he keep the law? Paul said that as far as the law went, he was blameless. I'm trying to get you to see something about the law and eternal life. What's the problem with the law when it comes to making somebody righteous before God? Now, obviously, it can't. What's the weakness of the law? Why can't this work? You should know this. Okay? Yes, that's true. But why can't the law work? The law has a purpose. What's its purpose again? Not to a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, but what? Another purpose of the law. Okay, and what does the sin do? So, what could you say the purpose of the law was? What's that word we were chanting a moment ago? Huh? No, we didn't chant a pound. Death! Law drives the last nail in the coffin. The law has no mechanism to bring a person from death unto life. Now here's the problem. When Moses came down off of Mount Sinai and gave the law to the children of Israel, Was Moses alive or dead? He was. What about the children of Israel? Were they alive or dead? They were.
Again, the spirit is alive in the body, alive in the flesh.
Yes. You figured it out. Here's a bunch of dead men with the law. Oops. Is there anything in the law that can bring a person out of death and into life? No. Can you see the inherent weakness? Even if you kept the law, there's no provision within the law to give you eternal life. The law only condemns. It never converts. Does that make sense? This is where the Jews went wrong. Look at verse number 3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. Now once more, it wasn't that they didn't know that God himself was holy and righteous. Their problem was thinking that they were holy and righteous because they had kept the law. What does that tell you? They missed the entire point of the law, didn't they? They missed the fact that the law was never given to make anybody righteous. It was given to make everybody dead. And it didn't even have to do that because they were already dead. Doesn't the scripture say that the lost are dead in trespass and sin? Doesn't it say that? So would you say that adding the law on top of a dead person would be like hanging a millstone around his neck? It's really important to see this, because if we don't see this, somebody's going to sell us the idea that the Jews were right, that maybe the law does have something to do with us as Christians. The law can't do anything for you as a Christian. Did the law give you eternal life? Can the law take your eternal life away? Huh? We're talking about eternal life now. If you have eternal life, did you get it because of the law? Can you lose it because of the law? That makes the law kind of a small thing then, doesn't it? It's important to think about this, because this is where the Jews messed up, and Reformed theology wants to hang that same millstone around your neck that the scribes and the Pharisees hung around Matthew the publican's neck. Now we get to the next verse, and here's where the rubber meets the road. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, who's he talking to here, this everyone? Do you think he's talking to Gentiles? What does verse number 1 say? Now, even though this book is written to the church at Rome, there's a little encapsulated message here. Certainly he is. He's talking to the Jews. The Gentiles were never under the law. They wouldn't even have known the law. So would this make much sense to a Gentile? You see, you're looking at it through the lens of sitting in churches year after year after year being taught the Ten Commandments. You know about the law. But the church at Rome didn't know about the law. They were a bunch of former pagans. They didn't know anything about the Jewish scriptures. So they'd look at this and say, I don't know what that's all about. But if they read it, it'd sure protect them if one of the Galatian crowd came over into their church and started teaching Reformed theology, wouldn't it? They'd throw them right out the door. Hey, hit the road, pal. That stuff, that law stuff, didn't do you guys any good. What are you trying to bring it here for? We didn't get saved by the hearing of the law. We got saved by receiving Christ as our Savior when we heard the gospel, and we don't know anything about the law. And what's more, we don't want to. Take it someplace else. Sure would be nice if Christians today were that smart, wouldn't it? Verse number 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now that would seem to shut Calvin's water off and take out the meter. But you see, those Calvinists, they're tricky devils. If they can't remove a scripture, they'll just simply redefine it. Can somebody tell me how a Calvinist would look at this scripture? And you've probably been taught this too. I know I was. And some of you may have been taught it by the same people that taught me. I don't know. Did Jesus keep the law?
Yes,
in spite of what the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyers and the scribes and all the rest of that brood of vipers tried to say. But now let me ask you a question. Did Christ's keeping the law buy anything for you? Do you know what the Calvinists teach?
Yes and no. And the reason I say
he's being cagey here.
But the reason I say yes and no is if he did not keep the law, that would state that he had sin in his life. He had no sin or had sin in his life. He could not be eaten the sacrifice.
Okay, but he being who he is, did the fact that he kept the law, and he did, accrue anything to your benefit? The Calvinists teach that he vicariously kept the law for us. And that makes us blameless before the law. Have you ever heard that? I guess you never hung around with enough preachers. Lucky you. That's what Calvinism teaches. They teach that Jesus Christ kept the law perfectly for every man. And the fact that he perfectly kept the law and led a sinless life, he can become your substitute law keeper, which makes you righteous before the law. Now, tell me what's wrong with that idea. But what if what they say is true and Jesus did keep the law? And he's our substitute, isn't he? Good thinking. Excellent thinking. Clear thinking. If Jesus kept the law perfectly, then why did he have to die? Isn't that a good question to ask? Pardon? I didn't hear what you said. What would their answer be? His death on the cross was almost an afterthought. Almost an afterthought. No kidding. No kidding. So if it doesn't mean what the Calvinists say that it means, then we need to understand what it does mean. Somebody tell me what it means. For Christ is the end of the law. Greek word telos. It means a terminating point. A terminus. It means exactly what it says. So, if the Calvinists are not allowed to reinterpret the verse to mean something other than what it very clearly means, Then what does it mean? For who? Okay. And who's he specifically talking to here? The Jews. Yes, because the Gentiles were never under the law. Isn't it easy to miss that point if you're not thinking? The law was never given to the Gentiles, and it was only given to the Jews to make their sinfulness appear exceeding sinful. It was like a millstone hung around their neck. God didn't hang that millstone around the Gentiles' neck. Now, we've already determined that there is nothing in the law that can make a dead man alive. All the law can do is condemn a dead man. And how much more can you condemn a dead man? He's dead. He's separated from God. He was going to hell anyway. But is there anything in Christ that could give a dead man life? Oh, yeah. Isn't that beautiful? How is Christ the end of the law for righteousness? He paid the price. There is something in Christ that would give a dead person life. You can't be born again by keeping the law. All you can do is be made exceeding guilty by the law. There isn't anything in the law that would be a benefit to a sinner. Along comes Christ and his death on the cross. Now in that, if we would accept it, believe, faith, there is life in that. So Christ is the end, terminating point of the law. Now, what does the book of Hebrews say about two covenants? Anybody remember? When we studied the book of Hebrews in our Sunday school class, it's probably been a couple years ago, but maybe something stuck. All right? The key word in the book of Hebrews is what? Better. A better thing. Christ gave us something better than the law. The book of Hebrews says that the first covenant was disannulled and replaced by the second, the New Testament. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, Reformed theology will teach us, especially if it's the Baptist stripe of Galatianism, well, you gotta get saved by taking Jesus as your Savior. But after Jesus is your Savior, then the law is supposed to be your rule of life. We print the Ten Commandments out, hang them on our refrigerator, and that's what we live by. Anybody here ever been taught that? Uh-huh. Haven't we all? Well, what does verse number 4 say again? For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. So, are the Ten Commandments a rule of life? Okay. Even if you're a Jew, are the Ten Commandments a rule of life? No, this was written to the Jews. The Gentiles were never under the law, so should the Gentiles go rooting around and see if they can find themselves a copy of the Torah and post that on their refrigerator? They do, though, don't they? Well, I have another question then, and we've only got a couple minutes to answer this one. If the Reformed theologians are basically and fundamentally wrong and leading Christians into Galatianism, and they are, then what is the rule of a Christian's life? I mean, you got to live by something, don't you? You got to have a star to steer by someplace. If it's not the law, then pray tell, what is it? The Spirit. Now, where would we find that? Would you care to quote a scripture? Oh, I know that you have it. How are we supposed to walk as Christians? Yes, we are to walk in the Spirit. Does the Spirit-guided life need any law? Who's the law made for? Live people or dead people? Dead people. The law wasn't given to live people. It was given to dead people to point out the fact that they're dead. How are live people supposed to walk? In the Spirit. Does the law have any relationship to the Spirit? No. Even though the Ten Commandments are a direct expression of the holiness of God. And they are. Do you think that a Christian lives on a higher plane than that? You better believe it. If you don't, then you're a prime candidate for Reformed theology. And you won't grow much spiritually that way. Now, Paul is going to go on in the next several verses. We didn't get to him tonight, but he's going to expand on this theme and drive the point home. And he's going to make lots of references to the Old Testament scriptures. But now, we're out of time. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you tonight. Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us this. For Lord, when we Christians are trying to walk according to the precepts of the law, we're ignoring the Spirit. For Lord, when we walk in the Spirit, we have no relationship to the law, but we live in an entirely different sphere. Help us to understand that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.